All parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music. Great content, rich, positive music from the Ashanti Kingdom through the internet at www.spiritfmonline.com. To all parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music.
Hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be going home. I hear the sound of a mighty rushing.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be
good evening to our listeners. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Eben. I'll be with you from now till 9 p.m. All right, so another weekend, and it's always a privilege to come your way. We have every reason to thank God. You know, sometimes we take life for granted, but when you look at, you know, people wearing black, funerals all around and all that, it should give us a reason to thank God for the gift of life. Oftentimes, we see these things unconsciously as normal. I mean, it's as if it's your right to sleep and wake up. I mean, it's like it's your right. When you sleep, you should wake up. No, no, we don't have any such rights. No, it's just the grace of God that keeps us going, gives us the gifts of life. The life that we have, we owe it to Him. And the highest form of ungratefulness is to assume that you are in charge of your life, so you can just misbehave, live anyhow, be ungrateful and all that. Strong people who go to the gym every day, they die. So you ask yourself, so why didn't their health, good health, save them? Very rich people who can afford all types of health care, they die. People who even do the best to ensure that everything, they go or they do all the health checks, everything spot on and all, they still die. So if you and I are alive, and the diseases that, I mean, people died out of, you had it and you didn't die, we have every reason to thank God. You know, it's very worrying when you hear that, oh, somebody died out of something as simple as malaria. But it's not as simple as that. It has killed people. People die. I had a friend years back. It was malaria that killed him. So you see, when you get malaria and you just take your whatever drugs and like you just sleep a little and you wake up and you are good to go, you have to thank God for it. It's not as simple as that. Others went through the same and they didn't survive it. So we have to be grateful to God in everything. We have to be grateful. A new month is here, and the last quarter of the year. I mean, it's amazing how the year has just... I can't understand how so soon in October the year is almost over, and it's just amazing. I mean, God has been good to us. Perhaps the year hasn't gone the way you anticipated, the way you planned it to be. Things haven't arranged or aligned in the way you would really wanted things to be. But through it all, so far as you have life, be grateful to God and thank God for the gift that He's given you, because He is the one that we, put everything to. We trust and hope in Him. All right, I'm Eben. Let's start with some news happening in the week. Then we get into a new series that I'm starting this evening. Okay, so Pentagon pushes to double missile production for a potential conflict with China. So the U.S. Department of Defense, now they say Department of War, is intensifying efforts to bolster its arsenal of long-range missiles, driven by fears of a potential conflict in the Asia-Pacific region. Looks like the war drums are beating in some serious ways. The next news says Lithuania instructs citizens to begin building bomb shelters in preparation for war with Russia. So Lithuania is ramping up its civil defense efforts, encouraging residents to prepare personal bomb shelters as tensions with neighboring Russia continue to simmer. The Baltic nation, a member of both NATO and the European Union, shares borders with Belarus, a staunch ally of Russia. Russian President Vladimir Putin and Russia's Kaliningrad exclave, positioning it on the front lines of potential geopolitical strife. This push comes more than a year after initial warnings amid the ongoing war in Ukraine, which has become Europe's deadliest conflict since World War II and has heightened confrontations between Russia and the West to levels not seen since the Cuban Missile Crisis. Wars and rumors of wars. This one is quite worrying. U.S. to provide Ukraine with intelligence to carry out missile strikes deep inside Russia. In a significant shift in the U.S. policy towards the ongoing conflict in Ukraine, the Trump administration has approved the sharing of intelligence to aid Kiev in conducting long-range missile strikes on Russian targets. This move comes as peace negotiations stall, signaling a deeper commitment to bolstering Ukraine's military capabilities against Russian aggression. You know, this is a serious one, because when such missiles hit deep into Russian territory, so far as this is going to trigger reactions from Russia to the point where they would eventually at will also attack any targets they can, be it outside Ukraine or wherever, so far as you, the perpetrator, is outside Ukraine. And it draws this whole thing into this fear of World War III conflict simmering around this whole Ukraine war thing. And it's as if Bible prophecy is quite a strong thing, because sometimes you look at this whole thing and ask yourself, why can't people just agree to be at peace? But because, you see, prophecies have been given, as if there's a magnetic pull to fight. So something is just pulling them that they should do what they are doing and keep doing what they are doing till the right time. So, well, I mean, nothing will stop what has to happen. And that's exactly what we are seeing, because clearly, it's obvious that this war is not ending anytime soon. It's just going to be protracted and eventually escalate into a much bigger inferno. And it's quite unfortunate, but that's where we are in the world. Okay, and then we have ISIS, this Islamic terrorist guys in Mozambique, documents beheading, shooting of Christians, and burning churches over 30 have been beheaded, according to a report. Over 30 Christians were beheaded in a series of recent attacks in northern Mozambique by Islamic State-affiliated terrorists who also released graphic photographs showing executions, shootings, and widespread arson. The group targeted multiple villages across Cabo Delgado and Nampula provinces, setting fire to churches and homes in a campaign of violence against civilians. But this one, the violence is directly against Christians. As horrific as it may sound, and it seems in the report and all that, as Christians, we see this from a different perspective, or we should see it from a different perspective of these are martyrs who stood and didn't deny their faith. Because you see, these people, their modus operandi is that they always give you the option to switch from Christianity to Islam. They give you that option as it's one of their main strategy. So for these people to allow themselves to be beheaded and shot and killed meant that they had the option to deny Christ, and they could have willingly denied Christ and they would save their lives, but they stood their grounds and died in the faith. That's how it is, and it's happening. A lot of these cases, sometimes some are not even reported, but the persecution is really happening in some of these countries. And I remember years back, those on my broadcast list, I even shared it not long ago in one of my devotions, and I wrote about this Islamic Boko Haram guy who was called Shaibu. Yeah, he came to Kumasi some years back to a program to even share his testimony and all that. And there's something he shared which, this was on the side, but I think it's no longer there after this week or so, it's been removed. But it was there for a long time, all these years. And that was an extract of his testimony in which he narrated how in one of the camp, when he was in Boko Haram, active terrorists, they arrest Christians, take them to the camp, kidnap them to the camp, they kill and all that. And they give them the option, will you deny Christ or die for your Christ? They give you the option. So to switch to Islam or to die as a Christian. And it was very unfortunate that in one of those instances, some denied Christ. And so those who didn't deny Christ were separated. So those who denied Christ, okay, on one side, then the faithful Christians also on another side. And their commander said that, okay, these people who have even denied Christ and say that they will come and join them in Islam, they cannot even be trusted, because if you can't be you can't have a firm position to believe in what you believe in, that means you are not even a serious person, you are not credible. So they rather killed those who denied Christ and allowed those who didn't deny Christ to go. And that thing, I look at it and I think about it and it's like, hey, what a way to leave this earth. You've been a Christian for whichever years, and then you think, oh, okay, let me deny Christ so that I can escape, and then after, when I escape, I go and accept Christ again, or apologize, repent, and then be a Christian again. So just let me save my life now, then later go back. Unfortunately, they didn't get the opportunity to go back. They denied Christ and they were killed. That's how serious this thing is. You see, so if you believe in something and you know that this is the right thing and you're on the right course, you have to stand your ground and believe it to the end. Okay. Christian teen or teenager murdered by brother for converting to Christianity. This thing. A Muslim high school student in Uganda stabbed his brother to death, your own brother. Hey! One day after he converted to Christianity. Akram Kairoki, a third-year student at Mbale High School in Mbale City, twice knifed his brother, Shaki Wasiki, on September 1st, shortly before they arrived at the school, so according to sources. Wasiki was 19. Why should my brother stab me? I have done nothing wrong to him. It is only changing my faith and joining the Christian faith, unquote, the bleeding Wasiki said before succumbing to his injuries, according to classmate Jonathan Kabali. Wasiki of Bujoloto village had put his faith in Christ after attending an open-air evangelistic event on August 31st, which included Christianity versus Islam debates, said Pastor David Wabomba of Bible Evangelism Ministries. Pastor Wabomba had debated a Muslim identified as Sheikh Abdullah at the event. Karoki learned about his brother's conversion from a Muslim neighbor who had attended the debates, the pastor said. Quote, I spent a few hours guiding Wasiki on the way to salvation and inviting him to church the following Sunday, Pastor Wabomba told Morning Star News. Wasiki was very happy before we parted ways. After 3 hours, Wasiki called me by phone and said that his brother was sending some threatening messages to him about being an embarrassment to the family and the Muslim faithful, hence risking his life. When Wasiki returned home that evening, his brother angrily told him that he must understand that in their home, they do not accept the practice of two religions and that he should denounce Christianity immediately, Pastor Wabomba learned from him. While Wasiki and his brother, Kairuki, were on their way to school on September 1st, just before arriving, Karoki removed a knife from his bag and stabbed Wasiki in the chest and again near his ribs on his left side, the pastor said. Wasiki's cries drew 3 students who found him screaming and calling for help, classmate Wabaki said. The 3 students, Wabaki, Ronald, and John, immediately called a motorcycle transport that rushed him to a hospital. Wasiki succumbed to his injuries at the Mbale Regional Hospital. Wow. Another testimony of someone who stood his ground and didn't deny Christ. Wow. Interesting. Okay, so we go to England now. And as for England now, there is like intriguing, the system. Socially, the system is down. Religious, the system is down. It's just serious. Woman is named Archbishop of Canterbury for the first time in the Church of England history. Well, that one there is the fan is, but the issue is Sarah Mulally describes herself as a feminist and is seen as a theological liberal. She supports the observance of LGBT plus History Month and favors abortion rights. Church of England. The Church of England. This is the head of the Anglican Church worldwide. Supports LGBT plus, supports abortion rights. Hey! I think the African Union of Anglican, no, but you know, because this one there, I don't think they are going to accept it now. I mean, how? Okay, let me finish with these 2 surveys, very disturbing surveys as usual. Younger evangelicals less likely to believe that Jews are God's chosen people. This is according to a poll. Evangelical Christians under the age of 35 are less likely than their elders to believe that Jews are God's chosen people and are more likely to support replacement theology, according to a recently released survey. Infinity Concepts and Grey Matter recently released a report titled Crossroads of Belief, Evangelicals and the Jewish People, that examined how evangelicals view the Jewish people The report drew on an online study conducted earlier this year, which gathered data from a sample of 1,008 evangelical Protestants. No margin of error was stated. While 49% of overall respondents said that they believe Jews are God's chosen people, only 29% of respondents below the age of 35 agreed. By contrast, 50% of respondents aged 35 to 44 said that Jews were God's chosen people, as well as 51% of those aged 45 to 54, then 55% of those aged 55 to 64, and then 56% of those aged 65 and above. Among respondents below the age of 35, 26% endorsed replacement theology, a belief that Christians have replaced Jews as God's chosen people after the birth of Jesus. Another 26% said they do not know, and 16% said they believe that the Jews were never God's chosen people. Never, pa. Evangelical supporters of Israel have long criticized replacement theology as a false doctrine. The report also shows a lower interest in Israel-related topics amongst younger evangelicals. For example, 55% of overall respondents considered Israel's role in prophecy to be an essential topic, but the total drops to 45% of evangelicals under 35. By contrast, 65% of the oldest evangelicals surveyed considered it an important topic. Researchers measured how important evangelicals view the seven topics of Israel's role in prophecy: what the Bible teaches about Israel, Jesus' roots of Christianity, U.S.-Israel political relations, anti-Semitism of anti-Jewish bias, how Israel is covered in U.S. media, and how U.S. Christians are viewed by Israel. While 44% of all respondents rated all seven issues important, that percentage dropped to 31% of respondents under the age of 35. By contrast, 62% of respondents aged 65 and above rated all seven issues as important, as did 48% of those aged 55 to 64, 41% of those aged 45 to 54, and 34% of those aged 35 to 44. The long-term outlook suggests we may be witnessing a broader theological evolution, said Infinity Concept CEO Mark Dresdout in a statement. Just as younger evangelicals are shifting away their views on the key cultural topics, we see a similar pattern emerging in attitudes towards Israel. Dresdout says the findings highlight the need for thoughtful engagement and discipleship that bridges generations and reinforces biblical grounded understanding of Israel and the Jewish people. Regarding the apparent generational gap in the sentiment about Israel and the Jewish people, Sellers acknowledged that younger evangelicals are less engaged with Israel, less supportive of Israel, and less likely to see the Jews as God's chosen people. That's interesting. And it is this same belief that makes it possible for Christians to criticize Israel, attack Israel, push for a two-state solution, that the land should be divided and all that. And it's very unfortunate. But, I mean, we talked about this some months ago. Israel is Israel. The Israel in the Bible is the same Israel that we see today. I mean, all sorts of doctrines and theologies, whatever, people are pushing all sorts of things, that those there are not the genuine Israelites, they are fake, and the blacks are the true Israel, all sorts of things. People are saying all sorts of things. But you see, at the end of the day, the word of God is what we should stand by, not people's expectations or people's doctrines or people's explanation of things. The word of God is what we should go by. What does the word of God say about Israel? If you believe what the word of God says about Israel, that eventually Jerusalem will be the city, the millennial rule of Christ will be in, I mean, will be, that's the center of it and all that, then clearly we cannot say that Jerusalem as it is different from the Jerusalem in the Bible. It's the same Jerusalem. And this understanding is very difficult for people, to the point where it's like they just can't accept the fact that the Jerusalem that is there now in Israel, that you can take a plane from whichever place and go and land in Tel Aviv or whatever and go to Jerusalem as a city. They don't want to accept that that city is the same one that is in the Bible. And even if they do accept it, the people there, they don't believe that are the genuine descendants of Jews that should be there. I mean, all sorts of propounded issues, theologies and all that people push. But the bottom line is that when it comes to the word of God, there's a lot to say about the end time regarding Israel and all. There's so much. We can't talk about the end time effectively and leave out Israel. It doesn't work that way. And you know, recently I was just thinking about this whole Israel thing, and something came to mind that, you see, just as the way people react, Israel attacking Gaza and they are furious and all that, if you have to, we read the Bible and you read Israel surrounds wall of Jericho, city of Jericho, they move around it and the place, the wall collapses, all the people are killed, they go and attack this Ai, first they are defeated, subsequently they win, they burn the city, they attack the people, they kill them. When we read these passages in the Bible, do we believe them or we doubt? You see, we read those passages and agree that, oh, okay, it happened. But people are struggling to connect the Israel in the olden days and then the Israel we are seeing today. So they see nothing wrong with, oh, what happened in the Bible when the Israelites conquered their enemies and they killed their enemies and all that. But fast forward to 2025, they think, oh, we are in a modern world, so everything changes. But I mean, if you really assess it well, the same conditions are standing. You know, Israel as it is, for most people will disagree, though they don't like the Israelites because they are doing this, they are doing that, they are doing this. But if we get into the word of God critically, we cannot deny the fact that they are still God's chosen people. I mean, we cannot replace them by saying that we Christians are the new Israelites or the new Jews. No. I mean, there are several verses that makes that argument counterproductive. Because if it's so, then a whole lot of promises that were related to the physical Jerusalem, physical Israel, not the spiritual Israel, but the physical Israel, how does it apply to Christians worldwide when it's talking about a physical location? You see, so we can't ascribe that something that is related to a physical location, you claim it by a spiritual location, your spiritual identity, and say that it's referring to you. But when it's about physical location, it cannot be you sitting somewhere in America or in Africa or somewhere nowhere near Israel and say that, oh, it's you, you are the beneficiary, you are the one the Bible is talking about. But well, let's read the second one. That's the last news. This survey, I believe this is even more worrying. New study reveals that nearly half of American adults don't believe the Bible is literally true. And I keep saying that these surveys, if we are to do some in this country, we may not have the variation, the percentages may not be that huge, because a whole lot of factors that is swaying the minds of people, we are seeing those factors here. In an era marked by shifting cultural norms and increasing secular influences, a new study reveals a profound divide in American views of the Bible's authority and truthfulness. According to the latest State of Theology report from Ligonia Ministries and Lifeway Research, nearly half of U.S. adults no longer see the Bible as a literal account of historical events, but rather as a repository of ancient myths, offering moral guidance. This finding underscores broader trends in religious belief, where traditional doctrines are increasingly questioned and amid diverse societal values. The report, based on a survey of 3,001 American adults conducted between January 6th and 15th, boasts of 95% confidence level with a margin of error not exceeding plus or minus 1.9%. It paints a picture of a nation grappling with its spiritual identity, where biblical inerrancy is no longer a given. At the heart of the study is the statement, the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. A striking 48% of respondents strongly or somewhat agreed with this view, while 43% disagreed, 8% remained unsure. This near even split highlights the erosion of literalist interpretations that once dominated American Christianity. Further probing into the Bible's reliability, and the survey asked whether the Bible is 100% accurate in all it teaches. Only 49% agreed, comprising 31% who strongly agreed and 18% who somewhat agreed, whilst a plurality of 44% disagreed and 28% strongly opposing the idea. This statistic suggests that for many Americans, the scriptures serve more as an inspirational literature than an infallible guide. Similarly, 48% concurred that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God, outpacing the 40% who rejected this notion, with 11% undecided. Such responses challenge core Christian tenets like the divinity of Christ, indicating a move towards a more humanistic appreciation of Jesus' legacy. The study also explores beliefs about God and worship. A solid majority, 71%, affirm the traditional Trinitarian view. There is one true God in three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with 55% strongly agreeing and 16% somewhat agreeing. Yet, pluralism creeps in somewhere. 64% agree that God accepts the worship of all religions. There goes the trouble. Including 44% who strongly endorse this inclusive stance, compared to just 23% who disagreed. On God's perfection, 66% agree that God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake, though 26% dissented. Social issues reveal even sharper fault lines. While 65% upheld the biblical definition of marriage as between one man and one woman, with 51% strongly agreeing, 29% disagreed. Views on sexuality are similarly polarized. 52% labeled sex outside traditional marriage as sin, but 44% rejected that label. On gender identity, 54% disagreed that people should be able to choose their gender regardless of their biological sex, yet 38% supported the right to self-identification. Regarding homosexuality, 46% maintained that the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior remains relevant today, while 41% argued it does not apply in modern contexts. Wow. Notably, half of respondents, 50%, still affirm that the Bible has the authority to tell us what we must do, suggesting its enduring role as a moral compass despite these divergences. Demographic breakdowns and nuances to these figures. Southerners, evangelicals, and regular churchgoers, at least once or twice a month, were most likely to reject the myth's characterization of the Bible. Conversely, urban dwellers and those with household incomes over $75,000 were more inclined to view it as non-literal. These patterns reflect how geography, faith practice, and socioeconomic status shape theological perspectives. this is interesting. Very interesting. And the percentages, we are not talking of some small single digit or some teen numbers, but close to 50% and 40-something%, and these huge numbers. And the sad thing is, all these people tell you that they are Christians. They believe seriously that they are Christians. And yet, I mean, the fundamentals, I mean, it's very serious. You see, we are in a time where people do not know God. But yet they say they are Christians, but they do not know God. No. They do not. They do not. Because if you do, clearly it's not the same as, oh, this thing that they will say. No. And it's something which, I mean, if you read 2 Timothy 3:16, it didn't say some scripture. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So for these people who argue that the word of God is a myth, that means you can liken it to Midas touch, all sorts of, you know, fake stories, childhood stories, all these funny trepex and the wolf and the what, all these, they liken the Bible to that, a myth. I mean, it's just a fantasy. Just take it as it is, not something that you can really trust as it's true. For those who say that, that means this 2 Timothy 3:16 verse, it's either they've not read it before or they read it and they don't believe it. So if it says the word of God says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and you say that the word of God is a myth, that means you do not even know the God who inspired the word of God. You don't know that God to be able to understand this verse to the point where you believe that this is the word of God. So the God of that word, they don't even know the word. They don't know the God. How can they even believe the word? And this is the challenge we are having now, because people do not even know, they don't have the word in them. And so their knowledge of the scripture is also influencing them negatively, because they don't have the word. They don't know the word. They don't read it. They don't have time for it. So gradually, they are believing all sorts of fantasy and fiction that they see on TikTok, online, all sorts of characters portraying themselves as whatever and describing all sorts of things, ascribing it to Christianity and attacking the word of God. Oh, it's just a book. It's nothing spiritual, nothing exceptional. And so 40-something%, close to 50%, they doubt that this is the word of God. A literal, it's not just a book, an ordinary book, but it's a spiritual, empowered book. Anyone who says they don't believe is the word of God means they don't even read it. Because if they read, they just read it like they are doing Bible knowledge in school, just reading for reading's sake, or reading just to look for controversial things to just go and talk and argue about. But they are not reading it as the inspired word of God to make an impact on them. That's not how they are reading it. And it's sad, because the question is, so what have these people been taught in their churches over the years? If you are to do a further probe in such a statistic or a survey by asking how their duration or how long they've been Christ, they've known that, I mean, they've been in Christ, they call themselves Christians or whatever it is, if you are to probe further, you'll be surprised to know that there are some who have been Christians for a longer period, but yet now they doubt it, because it's more of association. For some, yes, they were born into the church, but now they no longer go to church. They don't see it as a relevant thing, but they still identify as they are Christians. They don't read the word of God. They don't even pray. They just call themselves Christians. But in true and reality, they're falling away. For some, they were not even Christians. They were just pretending. They've never even been Christians. You see, so all these are the realities of the times we are in. And that's why it's important we know God. Oh, yes. We need to know God. I mean, and that's the series I'm on now. I'm starting for my broadcast list. Those on it, we've been discussing it for some weeks now. But I'm starting it on radio. We have to know God, knowing God for ourselves. How well do we know God? Because you see, the reason why this knowing God thing is so important is, let's talk about faith. You know, if we look at, we go to Hebrews, the famous chapter 11, Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So faith, and then you realize under verses, without faith it's impossible to please God. And it's such an important thing, because you see, if we do not have faith, that's Hebrews 11:6 goes on to say that, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you realize that you must even believe that there is a God in the first place to be able to have faith in him. So you see, if we do not know this God, how can we have faith in that God? If we do not believe in this God, how can we trust in this God? How can we revere and fear this God? You know, the God that is a consuming fire. If you don't believe in him, you don't even know him, how can you fear and how can you revere him as such for who he is? You see, so there is a missing elements or missing link between knowing God and being able to live lives that revolves around your knowledge of God. So when you know God really well for yourself, it becomes easier to trust in him. It becomes easier to believe his word. It becomes easier to have faith in him. It becomes easier to fear him. Live life that please him, because you know the person, you know him. The reason why there's no fear of God in the body of Christ now again, because they don't know God. The people don't know God, so how can they fear? How do you fear somebody you don't know? That's what is happening. That's the fundamental challenge and problem the body of Christ is facing now. People do not know God, so they don't fear God because they don't know him. So why should they care? Why should they bother? Why should they try to live a life to please somebody they don't even know? So they won't waste their time. No, they will live carelessly. They will live whichever way they want to please their conscience, because after all, they are not doing it to please somebody, a God they don't even believe in, a God that they don't know. They've just been told, well, there's a God somewhere. Well, okay, if you have a God, you have your God. But like the survey that the people who don't believe the word of God as the word of God, clearly all these people fall into the category of people who don't know God. Because it takes you to know God to be able to know and believe his word. So because you don't know God, how can you believe his word, that this word is from him or is for him or is inspired by him? You won't, because after all, you don't even know the God. So why would you believe something he says? And this is the challenge. This is the whole reason why Christians are struggling to fit in. Because it's like people are forcing to be Christians without knowing the reason why they should be Christians. So it's like they are just trying to conform to the system. Well, they say I should be, but they don't even know why they are. They don't know why they believe in God, because they don't even know the God they are believing in. And this is a significant shift. When we're able to know God for ourselves, know Him by His character. I mean, the Old Testament, the various names, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah, Sabaoth, Jehovah Nissi, all the various names, Rohi and all, Yahweh, all of them. When you're able to know God from His various character traits, He's the God of this, God of that, God of hosts, the God that heals, the God our righteousness, the God our provider. You see, when you know Him from all these angles, this is God, this way, God that way. When you know that it is He is the shepherd, you know Him for who He is. Now you can relate to Him as the God for whatever reason you believe He is. So if you know He's a Jehovah Rapha, you believe it that He is Jehovah Rapha, it's now easier for you to believe Him for healing. If you know He's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, it's easier to believe Him in difficult situations. Just as David confronted Goliath, that I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. When you believe Him to that extent, you know that He can see you through a situation. So it's able to, your faith is enheightened. You believe that it's the Lord of hosts that's with me. You see, so knowing God is the starting point of being able to believe Him, being able to have faith in Him, being able to trust Him, being able to fear Him, being able to revere Him, being able to, you know, stand for Him, even till death. Like the news I read, these people were able to stand as Christians and died for Him because they knew Him. They know God. They know the God they are serving. They know that this Jesus they believe in is God. They believe it. So if you say deny Jesus or we kill you, they know who they have believed in. It's not just by mouth that, oh, I know Jesus, I don't. But they really believe, they've known Him to the point where they can say that they will die for their faith. And this is very important. So you see, if we're able to know God well, our Christian lives will be completely different, because we'll come from a different angle. Not just they say we should do, so I'm doing. And that's the challenge. If it's like they say we should go to church, so we are going. They say I should be a Christian, so okay. See, so it's not based on a personal relationship. It's just based on somebody's advice or recommendation. But you yourself, you don't believe it, you don't accept it. And this is where the challenge is. I'll be back after this short break.
For His promise to come to pass, He waited 75 years, 76, 77, 80, 85, 90, then 99. God showed up as El Shaddai. When God reveals Himself as El Shaddai, He's about to bring some things to pass. Somebody shout El Shaddai! All sufficient, sovereign,
a beautiful, beautiful one, Nathaniel Bassey, and this lady, her voice into Kozo Mambo. Very beautiful combination there. I mean, the names of God. That song is, he has other songs, the names of God in these songs, and so powerful. And, you know, knowing God in these various dimensions makes a lot of difference. It increases your faith in Him. It increases how you relate to Him. It increases how you trust Him. It increases your relationship with Him. We should desire to know God for ourselves. We can't know God through our pastor. Our pastor cannot know God for us. No. We have to desire to know God for ourselves in His various character forms. The God of this, the God of that, the God of this, the God of that. That is how we can really know God in a greater way. A whole lot of people just know God. Oh, God, well. But, you know, it's unfortunate. The language also restricts us. When we read the English Bible, we see Lord, capital L-O-R-D, throughout in most instances. But it's not the same in the various verses. It varies. You see places where it is Lord, but it means a different meaning. It has a different El Shaddai. You see Lord another time, it's referring to the Lord of hosts. You see Lord another time, it's Jehovah something, Shama, Jehovah, Jireh, Jehovah this, Jehovah that, the various names of God. So, you see, you can know God well beyond just the reading, but doing a study, studying the word. Because it's His word. The word of God is His word. So how well can you know God without the word? So to know God well, it is through His word. And not just the casual reading. No. I mean, you just can't know God very well. Just the casual reading is not enough. But studying His word, that's where the real revelation of who God is. We get it. All right. So this series starting, we'll be continuing God willing next week. Thanks for tuning in and listening to this episode of Issues of Life. I'm Eben. God willing, next week I'll be coming your way. Good night and God bless you.
Great content, rich, positive music from the